Welcome back, everybody, to the second part of this evening's catechumenate on the 1st of June. We come now to talk about the Bible as we handle it, when we buy ourselves a new Bible. We find that there are lots of different books in the Bible. So the first thing to say about a Bible is that it is not a book, it is a collection of books. That many of the books themselves were written by several human authors and collected together by somebody else. That some of the books were written very, very early, in that 2,000 years when God was sending his people to school. Some of the books were written very late, just before Christ came. And the New Testament, of course, was written after Christ had come. But the Old Testament, which causes the most problems for us, is that collection of books which were written before Christ, because some were written in the very early days when the Israelites, when the Jews, were still pagan virtually. When they hadn't got it into their heads that there was only one God. They'd come to know God, this God, but he was one of the others. He was one God among many gods. He just happened to be stronger than the other gods. That's how they thought at the very early days. And slowly but surely God got it into their heads that he wasn't a stronger God than the other gods. He was the only God. The other gods didn't exist except in name. And so to compare a book that was written, say, in the very early part of the Jewish history with a book that was written towards the end of it is like comparing the writing of a child in year three with the writing of that same child when she's graduated in university. One is very childish, childlike, childish approach to things. The other is very sophisticated. And so in the Bible you get passages which describe God in very kind of human terms, as if he was a great warrior. And the warriors there were, their purpose was to slay people and overcome people, destroy people. And in the very early days, that's how they thought God was. He was a great big warrior who was on their side. And so this image of God as a warrior comes through. And so you can read passages in the Bible where God says, see that village over there? Go and set fire to it. And kill everybody in it. The men, the women, and the children. And the reason for that is that that's how they understood God at that particular time when that particular book was being written. And if you don't recognise that, you can think to yourself, well, you know, what's the Bible saying? Is God really like that? Does he really want the women to be slaughtered? But that was the human mentality as they were graduating slowly, slowly through the period of learning as God was revealing himself to them. So that's the first thing you need to do when you read a book in the Bible, is to know whether it is an early book or a late book. Because the kind of image of God that it will reflect would be quite different. Now the second thing about the Bible that is very important to remember is that all these different books are different kinds of books. I was in Waterstones this afternoon and, you know, there's the shelves of history books and their biographies and their geography books and there's poetry books. And there's artistic books, there's books for teaching English, and all this sort of thing. And that's because sometimes we like to read poetry, sometimes we like to read history, sometimes we want to learn about a particular person and read a biography, sometimes we like to sit down and read the paper, sometimes we're feeling a bit tired and we'll read a comic. So this huge variety of books. And we don't treat all the books with the same kind of seriousness. So if you picked up a book by Enid Blyton, your approach to that book would be very different from your approach to the leader in the Daily Telegraph. Both are writing in English, both using the same words, but one is a book for children, the other is a political statement about, you know, how Parliament's getting on or the law that's being passed. Both exactly the same language, using exactly the same words, but completely different. Completely different. And if you thought that they were the same, you'd make a terrible mistake. If you gave Enid Blyton's storybook the same credence, if you believed it as you would believe the leader in the Telegraph or the Times, and you thought that really happened, then what a terrible mess you'd be in. And so it is with the Bible. In the Bible, there are history books. Someone sat down and said, right, it's important that the future generation knows about the way in which God liberated the Hebrews, the Jews, from Egypt and brought them to the Promised Land. So he sat down and he wrote the book called The Exodus. So you've got history books in the Bible, and there's lots of them. There's also the Book of Kings, the Books of Kings, several Books of Kings, which chronicle the actual happenings, what went on in the reign of this king, and in the reign of this king, and in the reign of that king, and so on. Pure history books. You've got history books which have got a kind of a theological, a religious tint to them. Like looking at history through rose-tinted glasses. And you've got, say, the Book of Deuteronomy, which tells the story of Israel coming from Egypt, but sees it in a very, very, very religious way. Same story, but looking at it completely differently from just the historian saying this is what happened. And then you've got these prophets who appeared. And they started speaking in the name of God. And the Jews recognised that these men were very special. And they built around them groups of disciples. And the disciples learned by heart what the prophets were saying. And then wrote them down. And so you've got books in the Bible now which are the sayings of the prophets. Now the sayings of the prophets and the history of the liberation from Egypt are very different kinds of things. Then you've got the Book of Psalms, which is a book of poems, songs, some of the most beautiful prayers ever written. They were the prayers that were used in the temple. They're there as well. And then you've got books written by sages, by people who devoted their whole life to wisdom, to try and understand the ways of the world and the ways of morality and how you should live your life. And they were known as the wisdom books. There's the Book of Wisdom, there's the Book of Job, Book of Ecclesiasticus, Book of Ecclesiastes. Lots of these books written by sages, people who just wanted to share the accumulated wisdom that they'd picked up in the course of their lives. So they wrote books. And so you end up with the Bible being as varied as Waterstones is. There's every kind of literature in it. And if you think that the Bible is like an ordinary book, that everything is the same, then you're going to make a terrible mistake. Because you've got to think that you know, a love song, like the Song of Songs, the famous Canticle of Canticles, or Song of Songs, it's a love song. Very beautiful love song, but it's a love song. But it was an inspired love song. Because in the Bible it was inspired. So what was God up to when he inspired this love song? Well, that's what we were talking about before. The love between us and God is like the love between a husband and a wife. And you've got it portrayed in a very human way in the Canticle of Canticles. And yet, you know, when you read it at a deeper level, you can say that read through God, it's really speaking to you in your relationship with God. There's the book of Tobit as well. Nearly forgot Tobit. But Tobit, it's a children's book. A magnificent story. Absolutely wonderful. It's the story of this young man going off to retrieve some money for his father and taking his dog with him. And all the exploits that happen on the journey. And how he falls in love and gains a wife and brings her back to her father, to his father. Beautiful, beautiful story, but meant for children. Children's book. All in within the same covers of the Bible. All of it. And so there are two things you always need to know when you read anything in the Bible. First of all, when was it written? And secondly, you know, what kind of book is it? Is it a history book? Or is it a poetry book? Or is it a prayer book? Or is it a children's book? What kind of a book is it? Because you can't regard all books as the same, because the very nature of the book determines the way you relate to them. So that's why I say that the Bible is an absolute minefield. It's a very difficult book to read. And I do not advise you to start at the beginning and end at the end.
Start
anywhere you like. You might as well. But there's no point, there's no chronology. It doesn't start at the beginning and at the end. Because some of the oldest books are in the middle. Some of the newest books are towards the beginning. It's all over the place. It's an absolute, utter minefield. But what it is God's Word. And so it will always speak to you as God's Word. And we Catholics now at our Mass, we have a great amount of scripture. On a Sunday we have three readings. We have the first readings always from the Old Testament, one of the books from the Old Testament. Then it's followed by the Psalm. Then it's followed by a reading from the New Testament, either from the Acts of the Apostles or one of St. Paul's letters, and then it's followed by the Gospel. But the first reading is always from the Old Testament, and the Psalm is always one of the Psalms. And that's true usually of the weekdays as well, though sometimes you have the Acts of the Apostles as the first reading. So in our liturgy, we take on board a great deal of Scripture. And some people say too much now. Some people find it a little bit unable to digest it, indigestible. All that great slabs of scripture which we get on Sunday morning, find it difficult to take in. And that's why we have the introductions. But that was because, on the whole, we Catholics tended to neglect the scriptures. We really did. Don't now, but we did. When we were young, when I was young, the scriptures were not emphasised too much by the church. And that was because we appreciated appreciated tremendously the meaning of the Eucharist, the meaning of the Mass. And there was that feeling that you've got everything in the Mass that you need, because Christ himself is there. And so the scriptures being read in Latin, which people couldn't understand, didn't have much impact on people's lives. And in the council in the 1960s, the church, you know, emphasised the fact that because the Mass was in Latin, people were missing out on the meaning of the scriptures, and that was bad. And that's why, one of the main reasons why the scriptures, well, the Mass went into English, into the vernacular, to the different languages of the world, so that the people could listen to the word of God at Mass and understand it and appreciate it. And that's why I think, to redress that balance of not having any scripture, we got three readings of scripture at Mass every Sunday. And now, as I say, there's more scripture in the Catholic Mass than there is in the Anglican or the Nonconformist services, by far. But that's not a bad thing. And as you would have gathered from what I was saying earlier on tonight, I think that a personal love relationship between yourselves and the Bible, the scriptures, the Word of God, I don't know what I'd do without my Bible. I really don't. I use it every single day. Probably several times in the day. I use it all the time for praying. And you know, when you're praying it and using it for prayer, in one sense, it doesn't matter too much whether it's an old book or a new book or a poetry book or a child's book, because all the time it's God's word. Whatever it is, it's God's word. And because it's God's word, it will speak to you in its own way. And of course, there are various translations of the Bible. In one sense, this has been a bit disadvantageous to us in our generation, because the older generation had just the King James Version or the Welsh Bible, and they were taught it in school, and they learnt it, and they knew it off by heart. And the non-Catholic churches had the tradition of verses. The children had to learn so many verses off by heart. And then they'd have to go next week and read it out or speak it out. And that was a terrific tradition. Terrific tradition. I remember my mother, when she was old and her eyes had gone, she could virtually say the whole of the Sermon on the Mount. You know, it's three chapters of St. Matthew, off by heart, because as a little girl, just as we learn our tables, you know, 7:7-49, it just comes out automatically. So they had learned the scriptures, and this was particularly true of the Welsh people with the Welsh Bible. They learned it so much as children that it was there. It was part of them. And we never had that tradition ourselves because the scriptures were in Latin, and so we did miss out on it. And so that was great that they had that one translation, either the Welsh translation or the King James Version, and they could learn it. But what happened in our generation was that there was a great burst of new translations of the original scriptures, because the original scriptures were written in Hebrew and Greek, basically. And as scholars got to understand more and more deeply the nature of the language that was being used at that particular time, and the way in which people used turns of phrase at that particular time when that particular scripture was written, they got deeper and deeper insights of what the scripture was really saying. And so they could translate it into English in a more accurate way than it had been translated by the King James Version. And then as the time went on, they had more and more insights, so they kept translating it all the time. So now there are dozens of different translations of the same scriptures. The same Bible, but you've got lots and lots of different translations. And some, obviously, are much, much better than others. Some are much, much more accurate than others. The one I get you is a very accurate one. But that has had the disadvantage of us not having had one particular Bible that been with us consistently throughout our lives. You know, one day you'll hear this particular version read to you, and then the next day you'll hear the same passage from Scripture but read in a different version. So you can't learn it, because it's using different words all the time to say the same thing. But that's it, and it's worth knowing that, remembering that, that there are different translations of the Scriptures. But I'd like you to try and, you know, learn to love the Bible, to have it as something that, you know, goes with you through your day. Okay, so we'll leave it there for tonight.